Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. So welcome, everyone, and if you're listening live on this Wednesday morning, you can find us in the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net or .com. Go there, click on the chat button, and join the conversation. There's a little watch screen in the front column, or you can just listen to the audio. Either way, I know we have fans out there, First Amendment Radio, listening on our various streams on Odyssey and others, also on our Prophecy Reality News app, or on our Mobi page if you only have an Apple device. Because yeah, we didn't want to pay Apple extortion fees yearly to get on their store. So, but you know, Apple could make all apps work on their phone if they wanted to, but nope, you have to pay to get on their device. Okay. Well, that's the way that works anyway. It's a good business model, but yeah, that's all I'm going to say about that. Oh, scripture for the day. I selected Psalm 1. One of my favorite memory verse, long time. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, words to live by there. And realize that the only righteousness we have is from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is He who justifies us. Okay, let's see, what else do we got going here? Well, today we've got news items, and news items, and then I wanted to spend a second hour just talking about prophecy. So if you got any ideas about prophecy or questions, really you can call anytime. Yeah. Because I'm sort of just winging it here on Wednesday, as usually is by custom when I don't have something lined up or I'm not doing a series on anything. And I'm not doing a series on anything right now. Just finished my, what do we call that one? yes, the Beast Apocalyptic series. And if you haven't seen that, it's there on my channel. Just scroll down and you'll come to a Beast Apocalyptic posting, and it'll have the complete playlist of all 10 installments of going through my book. And that's this book here, The Beast Apocalyptic. So you get the whole thing free. You don't have to buy the book. How about that? I give it away. See, my business model is not a business model. Yeah. And that's about the way it works, too. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Who we got in the chat room? Any comments or questions yet? No, just the greetings from Angle Chen and Stephen and Ellie are in the chat room. Well, thank you for showing up. I did send out some notices. So, I think I did. It says, oh, yeah, there it is. I believe that's it. Yep. Yeah, it looks like my notice went out, so no excuses. Where is everybody? Oh, they're all on holiday. That's right, because it's 3 days until the 25th. Three, four, five, the 25th. And the big day of the year is here for all those. But see, I celebrate Christ every day, and I don't know. I really don't make a difference. I don't in that day. Because it really, you know, we all know it's not his birthday. Yeah. We all know that. But I don't put anyone down if they want to have decorations and do special things with their children or whatever. That's all fine with me, you know. There's no law against celebrating on a special day. Neither is there any law against not celebrating on special days. So, because we're all walking in liberty here, as far as I'm concerned. So, as long as we're not idolaters and all that stuff, and if we are, well, we need to repent. And some of us need to repent more continually than the others. But we all need to repent continually. Yeah, that's the way it works. Okay. Let's see. You know, I can see my live traffic feed. I got people from Detroit, New York, England. Oh, Seaworth, England. I can't read that because even my glasses can't read that little writing. Seattle, Washington, Ottawa, Detroit again. Maybe that's from, 42 minutes ago. Ah. So I have relatives in Detroit, so a shout out to my my nieces over there. I have nieces and then, I guess, second cousins or whatever you call children of nieces. Yeah, that's what I have in Detroit. So shout out to all those girls over there in the Detroit area. Love y'all. Let's see. Well, let's look at some headlines anyway and see where we can go with that. I think first I'm going to talk about this. Yeah. Who is Klaus Schwab? Yeah, the great work. Who is Klaus Schwab? What is the Great Reset? I found this and I thought it was interesting. So let me scroll up here. You can see Klaus Schwab and I guess that's his wife. I'm just guessing. Yeah. You could probably find out on Wikipedia if anyone really cares, but we should care about what Klaus Schwab and his ilk are doing. The man in the photo is Klaus Schwab, head of the World Economic Forum, pictured in his Vatican Jesuit Order Knight of Malta costume, there it is, in his Knight of Malta Vatican costume. He's a Knight of Malta, and that's an order of the great apostasy. I'll just call it what it is, the great apostasy the world has ever seen. It's grown from what it was, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, when it developed after the Roman Empire fell and divided into the 10 nations, when the northern hordes came down and put an end to the Roman Empire as it then existed. And then, of course, the Antichrist rose up and the new head of Rome became the Vatican and a different style of governing altogether. So anyway, the man in the photo, Klaus Schwab, head of the World Economic Forum, I'm on their mailing list, keeping my eye on them. So always get on your enemy's mailing list. And that way, they'll, because they're letting all of their followers know what they're doing. And sometimes it's a good idea to keep your enemies, close, at least on your mailing list. Yeah. Okay. His Jesuit Order Knight of Malta costume, as like Rockefellers, Rothschild, George Soros, and Bill Gates. Schwab too, is a servant to the Vatican Jesuits order, a puppet like the aforementioned, carrying out the Vatican Jesuit order's agendas and orders. This guy needs a few comments and capitalized words there, but otherwise I'm reading it well enough, even with the bad punctuation. The Great Reset is all about renaming all this fake global endemic fascist global tyranny from the real happening right now, United Nations Agenda 21, also known upgraded to Agenda 2030. Yes, Agenda 21, that was before, that's what they called it, before we entered the 21st century. But for those of you who've been around that long, yeah. But now it's called Agenda 2030. Yeah. To the Great Reset, as well as the United Nations Agenda 2030, includes the name of the real New World Order fascist one world government causing all this global tyranny under the excuse of a fake global, panic, demic. Doesn't it? And the United Nations certainly wants to hide their identity as the architects of this, all this tyranny. And yes, see, that's the new modus operandi, is never put the target on the spot, but have lots of little targets out there that you work through. Many, many layers of culpable deniability. See, the Antichrist did learn his lessons of 1778. He learned his lessons very well. And so now, you know, as a revelation couches it in the phrase, was and is not, yet is. That's how it works. Culpable deniability. Yes. Push the targets out there to other people and spread it out. Yeah. So they clearly want to hide their identity as the architects of all this tyranny they created. So presto, they changed the name of this fascist global tyranny from the United Nations Agenda 21 to the Great Reset. Yeah. It is important you understand the lie. Oh, so I'll type the following in capital letters. And I like this, his enumerations here in all capital letters, as you can see. One, the Vatican Jesuit Order are the overseers, overlords of the United Nations and its World Health Organization. True. And also, they are the shadow government that works for the government. They are like the top tier in the Antichrist shadow government. That is the Jesuit Order. They are the army that is the top tier in pushing forward the New World Order. It all goes to there. Two, as the UN, WHO overseers, the Vatican Jesuits are the overlords of all 196 UN WHO member state puppet nations, governments, such as the United Kingdom, America, China, Russia, Iran, Saudi Arabia, etc., etc., etc. Now, they can't control everybody all the time, but if anyone gets out of hand, whether it's in China, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in Saudi Arabia or America, Washington, D.C., if you're successful in pushing against the Antichrist agenda, they will have you removed one way or another. They will vote fraud you out of office if they can do that. That's one of their preferred ways. That's how they've got everyone into office. Also, they can use, threats of violence, threats of death, and if they don't have the goods on you, you haven't been to Epstein Island or anything where they have pictures of you doing stuff that they set up so they could, compromise you, well then, they will threaten your family and even do something to your family, or they will point to others as examples that they have made in recent history. And once, because they'll let you know that they're not playing around. Yeah. They'll keep you in line. And they do have to keep, I mean, they do allow things that are really not part of their agenda. But because they have to keep the illusion alive that there is a choice in the world and that there is, and that they, things are not under their control. But as you can see from what's going on in the world, it seems that they know how to get their way. They've been practicing for, centuries on how to get their way. And like I said, they especially learned their lesson around the end of the 18th century, when they received, or I should say the Antichrist received that deadly head wound, and also the Jesuits at the same time. But, you know, their shadow government. But they went to work really hard. They never stopped working behind the scenes. And like I said, they've learned their lessons very well. Three, the Jesuit Order, Vatican, United Nations head of its World Health Organization, Bill Gates, like Klaus Schwab, head of the World Economic Forum, are both servants to the Vatican's Jesuit Order, as both are Knights of Malta, members of the Vatican Jesuits, the Vatican's Jesuit Order. This guy likes to say this a lot. This is a blog called The Great Work, 20871619197. I don't know what that means. Is that his phone number or something? Whatever. Anyway. Number four, the United Nations and its World Health Organization, along with the World Economic Forum, are therefore all members of the same club, that club being the Vatican's Jesuit Order, the real architects of the New World Order, with the Vatican Jesuits being the one world government, and I call it the shadow government, via its United Nations World Health Organization. And not only that, they own Washington, D.C. The Jesuits set it up. Yeah. Read Rulers of Evil by F. Tupper Saucy. And you can get a copy of that because you won't be able to buy one. Amazon or eBay, because it's out of publication. And I think it's Simon & Schuster owns the copyright somehow because F. Tupper Saucy's dead. And they aren't printing it anymore. They're not allowing it to be printed, but you can get a PDF. There's a link to a PDF of it on my website. If you go to the Bible Studies tab, and there's a list of resources there, and you will find, and it is working now because I checked it out, and you will find a link to F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. Everyone should read this book. Every Christian should read this book. F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. If you go to FirstAmendmentRadio.com homepage, you will find a link there to Tom Fress reading the book for you. And you may want to do it that way, you know, because you can listen on your stupid phone or while you're at work or whatever. And the little, it's on YouTube until they kick it off. I decided after several months to try YouTube on First Amendment Radio channel again. To start, because we got several strikes, and I didn't want to lose all the content there, so I stopped publishing on YouTube on the First Amendment Radio channel. And so I thought, okay, I told my daughter, I says, let's start uploading to YouTube again, because we didn't have any strikes now. But the first video, we got a strike. I put up Generations Radio. And they did not like Generations Radio at all. So YouTube struck us and shut us down. So we can't upload to YouTube on the First Amendment Radio channel anymore. I'm live streaming on my Prophecy Reality channel right now. I'm just very careful about what I say. Yeah, certain words may not be said. Yes. What do they call it? The Ministry of Truth will not allow it. That's right. The Ministry of Truth, otherwise known as the Ministry of Propaganda. Yeah. Yeah. George Orwell's Ministry of Truth, I believe. Okay. Number four. The United Nations and its World Health Organization, along with the World Economic Forum. Oh, I think I read that one already. Just didn't have it highlighted. Oops. There we go. Anyway, on to Klaus Schwab, the Jesuit Knight of Malta, servant of the Vatican. Yes, they're all servants of the Vatican. When they stop serving the Vatican, they will die and their billions will go to someone who will serve the Vatican. Because all the billionaires, you know, some of them seem to be on a longer leash than others, but their agenda is the same. Yeah. We'll talk about some of those others as we move on here. But Bill Gates is one of them. Yeah. Klaus Schwab, obsessive transhumanist and founder of the World Economic Forum. His dream is to enslave humanity and cloud the boundaries between human and artificial intelligence. He wants to redefine biologically what it means to be human. In October 2019, hosted event 201 with Bill Gates, where he simulated the global response to a respiratory panic demic. Then a few months later, oh, what a coincidence. Yeah, imagine that. What happened a few months later? He wrote the books Fourth Industrial Revolution and The Great Reset, both published in June 2020. Yeah, so you can bet he had a little help from his friends. Yes, they have some very famous publications, you know. They help to ghostwrite books, but they try to, I guess they put a little bit of the character of the, whoever they're going to, name as the author of the book. But hey, where do they get those ideas at? Yes, they're very crafty. Anyway, both published in June 2020, where he speaks with the utmost casualty of economic collapse, constant surveillance, nanotechnology plants in humans, and other things we are already living, he says. This is not a fabricated or conspiracy story. Well, it is a conspiracy, but it's not a mere story. It's a true story because it's happening. Yes, it's not a fabricated. It's all happening on this planet right now under this scam, panic, demic hoax. The current crisis is a man-made catalyst to begin the implementation of the New World Order. Yes. The 2030 agenda. And that's why I'm subtitling these broadcasts today, the 2030 March to the Mark of the Beast. Because that is the date they have set to have the full implementation of the Mark of the Beast. They want it all by then. And, you know, I'll tell you what, in 2018, 2019, I was kind of doubting, you know, whether they would get it in time. Because, you know, they're having such a hard time getting it all rolled out. But I never anticipated what they were working on behind the scenes. I never put all those pieces together. I'm not that great of a researcher, unless it comes to Bible prophecy. That's where I spend most of my research. Anyway, he says, no, I don't. No, I don't. This is just a fancy conspiracy. All this information can be found in his books and also on the WEF website. So I don't know. Anyway, that's that. We'll get back from the break here and we'll pick up on some more headline news items. And we'll see you then. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the Scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a Third Temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And still, I guess everybody's on holiday, because I've only got three people that have shown up in the chat room so far. So, yeah, feeling a little lonely over here on this holiday season. Interesting. Okay, well, I guess we're going to jump into headlines. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the rapture, the great debate, the rapture debate. And that's the pre-trib return of Christ. How he comes back twice. Yes. The second and third coming of Christ. Have you heard of that one yet? Well, that's not the way they put it, but that's what I'm trying to figure out. How do they come to that conclusion? Anyway, we'll talk about that. Okay, what if cancer was already cured from Bill Sardi? I suggest everyone subscribe. Go to lewrockwell.com and subscribe there. I know there's... We may have a call. Let's see what we got going here. Your name and where you're calling from? Yeah, well, I guess we don't have a call. Yeah. Okay. Who could it be? Let's see. So what if cancer was already cured? How to activate an army of macrophages to boost immunity? So basically what he's saying is that you can cure your... you can cure yourself by boosting your immunity. Looking back, it appears the first realization cancer had been cured occurred in 2008 when the world learned via this author that white blood cells known as macrophages could be activated to effect a cure. What happened in the aftermath is the subject of this report. So anyway, if you want to learn about a cure for cancer, we have Bill Sardi there. Always excellent content when Bill Sardi writes here on LouRockwell.com. And anyway, so your diet is your doctor. Let your food be your medicine. And if you're not doing that, if you're counting on allopathic medicine, where they merely treat symptoms, you're in trouble. But the cancer industry has reached a dead end. New cancer drugs, the costs, they make lots of money. Yeah, no doubt about it. OU is in the chat room. Yes. The Jesuit character in Chosen is a knighted Jesuit. Okay. Yes, sounds like, never mind. We'll go back to the article here. The cancer industry has reached a dead end. The median cost for new cancer drugs are now above $150,000. The cost of a year of life gained, $200,000. The estimated cost to eliminate cancer is $316,641 and would increase total healthcare expenditures threefold, thus bankrupting all healthcare programs. I think there's a message behind that. One in three cancer patients must turn to friends or family to pay for care. Possibly reallocation of funds towards cancer prevention would spare health plans from insolvency, but the problem is that many cancers are not detected until it's too late. And, that reminds me of something else that I read that I want to share. So, anyway, if you're worried about cancer, you should go to LouRockwell.com and read this article. It is currently in their list of articles. So make sure you check that one out. 2022, here's something most people would be interested in understanding. 2022 will be a year of extreme tyranny. Perception or reality? Will it be? Well, the tyranny seems to be growing. And we got, what's his name? That man makes me sick. His proclamation against me and all my unvaxxed brethren and sisters and children out there. Wow. The damage being done is heartbreaking, to tell you the truth. Anyway, I hope by now most people are just ignoring this man, the pretender-in-chief, and what he said this in the last couple days. I believe it was yesterday, afternoon, or one of those days, yesterday or the day before, very, very recently, he did have not very nice things to say about what kind of all of the people he threatened, all the vaxxed people, the unvaxxed people, that they were going to die and fill up the hospitals. Okay, Joe, I think if these people are honest, they would be glad that we were dying of a COVID, flu or whatever, because, these people that have the agenda of population control, that's what they really want. They're not trying to save lives. I mean, they want as many people aborted before they're even born. As possible. They're all for that. The government pays for that killing enterprise. And so it's no surprise that they pay for other killing enterprises out there. Anything for the agenda. So will it be? Yeah. Let's see what Gary Barnett has to say about this. Deep in the human unconscious is a pervasive need for a logical universe that makes sense. But the real universe is always one step beyond logic. The human mind is so fragile as to be left only as a conduit to perception, which in turn creates all human reality. For perception is reality, in a world void of any deep understanding of the metaphysical self. And that means just beyond what you are, the natural person, okay? To reach an intellectual plateau of knowledge and serenity, in order to accept truth, one must escape the chains of the indifferent and untrusty mortal ego in favor of finding wholeness in the honesty of the awakened human spirit. The psychological and subconscious resurrection from collective ignorance brings light into darkness, creating knowledge where blindness once dwelled. This is the essence of spiritual strength, the essence of life. I prefer the gospel because it accomplishes everything he's talking about there. Yes, in words I could better understand. I think most people will get lost in this article at the end, by the end of the first paragraph. But why does the human animal struggle so mightily to lock himself in collective perception instead of seeking a higher place where confidence and calm reign? Yes. Why do the masses hide from honesty and truth, thinking this will make them safe? Yeah, you're safe because you don't know the truth. Well, reality and truth still exist, whether you hide from it or not. Why do the many gather together instead of seeking solace in self-awareness? Well, I don't can't go with that, Gary Bennett there. Stick with the gospel and the light and the truth that comes from the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where it all goes. So will it be a year of extreme tyranny? Well, 2021 has been a year of extreme tyranny, and I do not think that the Antichrist and his shadow government are giving up at all. The truth comes out and people go, oh, surely now they'll put an end to this. But they just run right over the truth with a steamroller, it seems like, that the truth is just not going to win. And they don't care what the truth is. You know, they got the government. They got the media. They got the billionaires. They got, and they print the money or create it out of thin air. And they decide who gets to keep it. Yeah, and now they control the narrative for the most part. You know, though we have a vestige of free speech out here and in America, that's quickly dwindling away. Freedom of assembly? Nope. We got to stay 6 feet apart and wear a mask, and you can only have so many people in a building, and unless, of course, they like your agenda. Then it's no holds barred. You can burn down buildings, shoot people, rob, loot, kill, steal, and destroy, and you will be called mostly peaceful while the world is burning in your midst. Yeah. So extreme tyranny, yeah, I think it's unfortunately what we had in 2020 and 2021 is just a foretaste of what they have for us. 2030, remember, it's that 2030 agenda. Let us not be surprised by what's coming on the world, because the tribulation of these days leading up to the return of Christ. And no, you're not going to be pre-tribulation raptured out of here. I wish it was so. Oh, believe me, I wish the pre-tribulation rapture was true. That's why I had to search the Bible and find out. Oh, yucks. It wasn't. It isn't true. Man, I wanted it so bad. Just because I want something so bad, I'm not going to delude myself into thinking it's true. Just because I love the idea of escaping all of the tribulation of the entire book of the Bible, you know, and the entire book of Revelation, all that tribulation from chapter 6 through 19, all of that going to happen in a 3.5 or 7 year period. Who would want to stick around for that? Well, that's the first lie they tell you, that all that's going to happen in 7 years, and they call it the Great Tribulation, and I call it the Great Tribulation Deception, because that's what it is. Now, we're not escaping anything. I'm sorry, you know. I mean, you can escape. Go get the jab. You know, it's like playing Russian roulette. You'd be better off with a gun, because with the Russian roulette that comes out of a gun, At least when it hits your head, you're dead. You don't have to suffer. And there's no regrets. You're beyond the point of no regrets. No, I'm not advocating suicide, but I'm doing exactly the opposite. Yeah. Don't play Russian roulette. Of any type. Yeah. Don't like it. That's why I can't do it. I can't believe the lie. I can't ignore a reality around me. I can't hide from the truth. It's like the truth of what's going on out there in the world and what they're pushing on the people. Listen to David Knight in the afternoon. He'll tell you all about it. I'm not gonna say certain words because I don't want to be, I don't want to receive a strike from YouTube. Yeah. But I want everyone to listen to First Amendment Radio. It should be your channel to listen to instead of all the other stupid stuff that's on your stupid phone playing games. I mean, it's fun to play a game once in a while. Not that I play any games at all, except I do play board games occasionally, you know, with family and friends. Yeah, that's fun because everybody's there and we're all fellowshipping together and whatever. Yeah, that's fun. Laughing and seeing each other's faces. Nobody's wearing masks or nobody's afraid of anything. Good to see you there, shattered sheep. Boy, I said that little dyslexia there. Yeah, scattered sheep in the chat room. Good to see you. Yes, it's going to get worse in 2022. Really, it is. Likely, it will be just kind of progressing as we have been in large increments toward the 2030 march to the mark of the beast. Well, I mean, they're moving fast. 2 years now. You know, it'll be 2 years yeah, since they did their first lockdown and made us all prisoners in our own home and stole our rights. Yeah. And now they'll dull them back out if we're good little peons and obedient to our overlords. Yeah. Oh, meet Ghislaine, daddy's girl. I don't even want to go there. Yeah, I already know enough about that I need to know that it was a New World Order, Jesuit operation to compromise powerful people. Yeah. How do I name it? Where it says you, click on that box there and, type your name instead of you. Hold on a second. Thought I heard a horn out there on the street. I don't know what that was. That was weird. Maybe my computer's making weird noises. Okay. So anyway, hope you get it. In the chat room, you is where you change the name of you to your name. I should have put your name here. And then they go, where? Yeah. Okay. Click on to the left of where you type in your name. I mean, where you type your chat. It says type your chat message here. To the left, it says you. Click on the you and type your name in its stead. And that's as far. Get someone else in the chat room to help you. You'll figure it out sooner or later. Everyone does. Okay, how awesome is awesome? Don't know what that's about. Boeing and Airbus urge delay of 5G. Yeah, they're having a problem with it. And I'm for anything that urges a delay of 5G. I don't think we need any faster internet for the Internet of Things. Anything that delays the New World Order, that's what I'm for. Okay, anything, if we can delay it beyond 2030, let's go for it. You know, I would never say resistance is futile. No, I say resistance is not futile. What if we can push it back to 2040? You know, let's do it. Yeah. Oh, Stephen and Ellie says trumpet maybe. Oh, did I hear that the Trump's out? No, I'm afraid it's not yet, man. Yeah, unfortunately, you know, I hope my calendar's wrong and we get out of here much sooner because I'm not sure I'm comfortable with living to 105 to make it to 2055 or whatever. I'll be 102 then or something, 102 or 103 years old. Yeah. Well, I'm working on keeping my health because I want to serve God if I could last till then. But hey, if God calls me home sooner than that, or if I'm martyred sooner than that, well, so be it. You know, praise God, whatever happens. This life is a loss anyway. You know, I'm losing it. The only gain in this life is what you gain by working for Christ. Everything else is loss. That's it. Period. Okay, let's see. Installing new memories in the past. Yes, we must change history. And see, the Jesuits have been doing this, changing history or erasing history. And of course, now you see, like, with this 1640 something, where they, you know, all this agenda, this a conquer and divide agenda, racial, critical race theory, instead of critical thinking, they want to give you critical theory. It's only theory. Let's be critical in our theory. Yeah, critical race theory, things like that. That's changing history, installing new memories of the past. Let's see, training school for the U.S. Department of Memory. A mentor talks with a rookie. Understand, kid, we're putting memories into people, into their minds, false memories. What else would they be? Now pay attention. This is a sophisticated operation. Are these memories images? Well, sure, but it's a lot more than that. We're inserting storylines, like plots in a movie. Exactly. When you write plot, there's a whole issue of emphasis. What's very important? What kind of important? What's less important? Get it? It's subtle, right? We're talking about replacement. Correct. We're overriding what a person would remember on his own. And sounds like an interesting article. But you get the idea. They're replacing what people think about the past. Anyway, Paul D. McKee, welcome to the room. I see you finally made it. Good to see you. Thanks for showing up. Okay, so anyway, installing memories in the past, changing hidden history. That's what the Jesuits have been up to. They hide what they don't want people to remember. But the truth is, it's out there. Yeah. And it's not going to be found on X-Files. Nope. It's going to be found in books like the Hori Apocalypticae, the History of Protestantism, even the rise and fall, the Gibbons, rise and fall of the Roman Empire. You can find true history out there. And there are a lot of good books that, our good friend Tom Fress has read on the air for you. So if you go to my website, there's a tab there that's called Inquisition Update Archives. And you can go through those books with him. And if not, you can find those books. They're free at archive.org. And you can read them for yourselves. Yeah. You can read them for yourselves. Washington is blinded by its hubris. Who is that? By Paul Craig Roberts. I'm not going to read that article. I think because those are people who do not understand, who would say something like Washington is blinded by its hubris. No, Washington, D.C. belongs to the Jesuits. Belongs to the Jesuits. It's run by them. They set it up. As I said, get F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil and read the book. Anyway, Washington, D.C., run and controlled by the Jesuits. Read F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. Yeah, and you can get it there. Let's see, if you go to my website, click on the Bible Studies tab there, and let's see, study links. Oh, Rulers of Evil. It's under links, Rulers of Evil. And if you click on that link, it comes up. F. Tupper Saucy's Rulers of Evil. And I'll even put it in the chat room to make it easy for those in the chat room. If you have not read this book yet, you need to read this book because, like I said, every Christian should read this book. Yeah. It's not an anti-American book or anything, because America, the ideas behind America, great, but the interference of the Jesuits have led to our present situation. It took them 200 years to get here, but they knew where it would go. They knew what they could do if they got a foothold, if they were able to concentrate power. Because wherever you see a concentration of power, you see the power of the Antichrist in his shadow government. I can't emphasize that enough, can I? No, that's I can't emphasize it enough. Anyway, I'm going to go into a break. And next hour, we're going to talk about a common belief, a fiction. It's called a pre-tribulation rapture. So come back after the news for that. I'll see you then.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a Live Prophecy Reality Edition. And this is our second hour of our live broadcast this week. Okay, in this segment, I wanted to talk a little bit about the pre-tribulation rapture. And someone sent me an article on Wolford from Wolford.com. You know, he was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary at one time. He also wrote a book. And it's called The Rapture Question, which book I bought on the advice of John MacArthur, because John MacArthur didn't want to seem to support the rapture, but he believes it, and he supports it. But he said, if you get this book called The Rapture Question by Wolford, then you'll know everything you need to know about the rapture. Well, I got the book, The Rapture Question, and I renamed the book The Rapture Without Question because the only answers I didn't find in the rapture questions were the questions that I was looking for. Support for the presumptions. See? Because all of the things that I wanted to answer for were already presumed in his book. So if you presumed all those things were true already, then you get his book because he doesn't even question those things. The very foundations that hold the rapture up, he questions none of them. And I'm talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. To make it more confusing, you say rapture and the adherents here, resurrection. Well, wait a minute. The raptures are not the same as the resurrection because there are three raptures. Okay. It's a multiple choice, speculation, you know. Which one do you like the best? You know, most people like the pre-trip. As I discussed earlier, I want to get out of, I'd like to escape it all. I'd like to get out of here. Yeah. Pre-trip. That lets, if I have to choose one, that's the one I want, because I can escape all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation. You know, all that calamity that's written in there from chapter 6 through chapter on the end of chapter 19. Nothing but calamity and monsters and you know, fire and brimstone and stones, rocks falling on people and blood and, oh my goodness, the gore, the humanity of it. Yes. So now that I got you to believe that's all going to happen in 3.5 or 7 years, do you want to escape that? Well, you bet your, you know, whatever you do. I mean, who wouldn't? So first I have to get you to accept that, which I don't believe is true either now, because I was looking for the rapture but couldn't find it. And I found the truth instead. Yeah, that it ain't so. Anyway, I've got this article. So someone, while they were still holding on to, clinging to their desired escape, you know, their preferred event, the pre-tribulation rapture, the first of the three choices, because post-trib is kind of like, and it's not really rapture, is it? You just go when Jesus comes. Not 7 years before or 3.5 years before. You escape nothing. So post-trib is stupid. Let's just have a resurrection and throw out all the raptures. Yeah. So if you're post-trib, you're not really post-trib because, you know, there is no 7 year tribulation. There is tribulation. Matthew, the book of Matthew says the tribulation of those days. Yeah, it doesn't say the tribulation, or it doesn't say the great tribulation. It does say in another place, it says, there shall be great tribulation. No capital letters, not the great tribulation. So anyway, you kind of get it, that if there are no raptures, then there's no sense in talk, even using the Latin word, because I'm not a Latin. They don't call me a Latino. You know, I'm not from Latin America. Yeah. So I don't use Latin Bibles or Latin words. Yeah, I don't. My Bible says resurrection. I'm going with it. Yeah, and there's just one first resurrection, and that's when Christ returns for his millennial reign. Of course, there's a little business to take care of before, or is that when at the same time? He's got a little bit of a temporal judgment to commit on the earth with his saints, and then set up his government for the millennial reign. That's the resurrection. That's what I'm looking forward to. You know, when the dead in Christ are raised, and then those who are alive and remain are changed, and then it says they are caught up together in the same event at the same time. They're caught up to meet Christ in the air upon his return. And we come back with him. Yeah, we meet him in the air. May sound like a fairy tale to the world, but yeah, it's better than the nightmare that they got planned for the world. I'll tell you that much for sure. Okay. So someone sent me this, and we're going to jump in here. Oh, yes, the he in the text. In summarizing the period of the 69 sevens, the statement is made in verse 25 that the period will be unto Messiah the Prince. At least Wolvard, he was using the King James Version. The New English versions don't even say that anymore. Some will argue that Christ is not even there. It can't be his week because he's not named. Now, I think he was unnamed in the newer text for the very purpose of getting him out of there and giving that 70th week to the Antichrist. Yeah, because it had to get Jesus out of it. But anyway, even Wolvard admits that the statement is made in verse 25 that the period will be unto Messiah the Prince, the 69 weeks, the 7 and 62, total 69 weeks, unto Messiah the Prince. And you'll notice there's a division there, 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And you'll notice that there is no gap between the first division and the middle division. As they try to impose in between the middle division and the final week, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. Most conservative expositors have interpreted this as a reference to Jesus Christ. Huh, I wonder why, because it says Messiah the Prince. Montgomery, however, has another explanation. Messiah is an epithet of a king, a priest, a prophet, and in a spiritual sense of a patriarch. And that's true in some places in the Bible, right? But in the context here, it is not. But some, they just in their effort to get rid of the Messiah, I don't know when Wolvard wrote this article. It's probably before they came up with the English versions where they decimated the Messiah and removed it from the text, because this was a problem for them. Yeah, having the Messiah there. So they put an anointed one, and the anointed one, Montgomery, however, whoever Montgomery is, says Messiah is an epithet of a king, a priest, of a prophet, and in a spiritual sense, a patriarch. And even of Cyrus, who is my anointed. See? I got an example. But in context, yeah, obviously. But in the context in 29, it's not pointing to anyone. It's not, there's no antecedent, except there's no antecedent. So as there is where it's used elsewhere, there's always an antecedent, my anointed, and then they'll name the prophet, or here, like, the Bible names Cyrus as my anointed. But when it says, the anointed one, and they put an anointed one, like it's one of many anointed ones. We don't know which one. The text doesn't tell us, but, you know, take our word for it. Yeah, because it's not Jesus. That's the whole point of not naming it. So that, in that way, it's different than everywhere else someone else is called anointed. It always tells you, in a proper name who it's referring to. In this case, it's referring to the Messiah. King James translators got it right. So anyway, he goes on. The second term, prince, qualifying the first, is used of various officers and ranks as chief among officials, especially in the temple personnel. In other words, he's saying it doesn't really mean prince. Yeah. It doesn't really mean prince. But it just may refer to someone who's, yeah, the Bible does not being exact here. But I say it was being exact because, you know what? Unto Messiah the Prince, Jesus showed up at the Jordan River baptism, and guess who he was identified as? For the first time in his history, he was identified, and the witness is given to us in the scripture itself. Number one, Luke recorded that he began to be about 30 years old. Ah, he qualified for a high priest, to fill a high priest position. He would need that to qualify for the Messiah position, because the Messiah is the high priest, the highest of priests, the highest of high priests, the high priest of high priests. and so he qualified. Yeah. And then, James, the brother of Simon, said, or was it Stephen or somebody, the brother of Simon said, come, we have found the Messiah. Yeah. So he was identified for the first time as the Messiah. And then guess what happened? Now we know he was a prince, because what is a prince? A prince is a son of a king. That's right. And who's king of the universe? God Almighty. And then, What did God say? Well, the witness is there. You can read it in the scripture for yourself. The witness is there. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The words came out of heaven. God spoke audibly and announced the prince had arrived. This is my son. Here's the prince, Messiah the prince. 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. That was the event, the Jordan River baptism, where Jesus qualified, being 30 years of age, and identified as both Messiah and Prince at that occasion. That was where the 69th week ended and the 70th week begun. So we'll get beyond what Montgomery says. So the term prince qualifying for various officers, ranks, blah, blah, blah. Then of royalty appearing as early as the title for king in Israel. Also foreign kings. Hence, both terms are ambiguous. Yeah, they want it to be ambiguous. That's why they changed it in the New English Version. So if you got a version that says an anointed one and obliterates the Messiah from the chapter 9, 70 weeks prophecy, throw it away. Yeah. Yeah. Or send it to me. I'll send you a brand new King James Bible. Not a cheap one either. I'll send you one of the same quality that you send me. Better yet, go down and pray. I pray to God to give you the money to buy a King James Bible. If not that, you probably go to a used bookstore like Salvation Army or something. Pick up an old King James Bible somewhere. Yeah. If that's what it takes. But they're free on the internet. You can go to e-sword.com or .net, one of those, and get that free Bible program. And it comes with the authorized King James Version plus the Greek and Hebrew. And that's all you really need. You can add other versions because I have the ESV and stuff on my, e-Bible just for, reference and research. So I could go to it and look at it and tell you what it says and how they messed it up. And actually, the two different versions are so different. Believe it. This is the truth now. If you read the King James Version, 70 weeks prophecy, and you switch over to the ESV or one of those other versions, that they are so different that they both say two different things, and they both cannot be true. One of them has to be false. That's how different they are. That they can't, both cannot be true because they contradict each other. So which one are you going to choose? The New English Versions or the Authorized King James Version? And plus, even the Jews who hate the Daniel 70, who forbade the reading of the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, forbade it for the very reason that the King James translators translated it, because they did not want Jews to question 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. They knew what it said. Yeah, that's why they had to obliterate the 70 weeks. And they go, well, the 70 weeks, instead of being unto Messiah the Prince, they say the Daniel's 490 years goes from desolation to desolation. And they changed their calendar and lost 62 years or 60, whatever it is, however many years they lost, 60 some years. That's why their calendar is 60 years off, approximately. Yeah. So they agree. They didn't want people reading that because it says what it says. It says what the King James translators got it saying, that the Messiah was going to show up at the end of the 69th week. And he did. So they are not ambiguous because it says Cyrus is called the anointed one. Well, because Cyrus is name. But here, like I said, in the prophecy here, there's no mortal named as being his anointed for a special purpose. It is the Messiah. So it is obvious that Montgomery is straining to prove a non-Christological interpretation, this coming from Wolverd. By far the majority of scholars who accept Daniel as a genuine book find the reference in verse 25 to Jesus Christ. Yes, even Wolverd admits that it is Jesus Christ. As Young expresses, the old evangelical interpretation is that which alone satisfies the requirements of the case. The anointed one is Jesus Christ, who was cut off by his death upon the cross of Calvary. And since he was cut off in the midst of the week, that means he had to show up 3.5 years prior, when he was 30 years old. Okay. And that was about 26, 27 AD. because the BC, the AD dating that was invented by Dionysius Exiguus in 500 AD. Yeah, you didn't know that? Oh, that our dating system we use today was not even invented till about 500 AD. They didn't have a calendar back, you know, before Christ, and going, man, it's the year 465 BC. Now, let me write that date down. No, they didn't have that. Even when Christ was on the earth, there was nobody was going, oh, it's AD 30. No one wrote that down because it wasn't there. It was not invented for 500 more years. So everything before that, okay, especially BC events, are only and they're only approximate. They're an approximate guess. They did not have the same month, day, or year dating system. Nothing is on. You can't count on any BCE date at all whatsoever. They're all approximate. And that, we just have to accept that fact because that's the way it is. And it was discovered later after 500 AD, both the Catholic Church, because he was a Catholic monk and this was a Catholic project, the coming up with the dating system that we're using today, Dionysius, you can look it up for yourself, AD 500. And then they discovered that he was about 3 to 5 years off. They don't even have that exact. 3 to 5 years off. So we know that Jesus is being born somewhere in that 3 to 5 year period was born about 4 BC, meaning that he was 30 years old about 26 or 27 AD. Okay. No one wrote it down. Oh, look, Jesus started his ministry. Let me write the date down. It's AD 20. 6th month of Adar, whatever. So that didn't happen. That's just reality, people. Okay. So going on here, the old evangelical interpretation is that which the anointed one is Jesus Christ, who is cut off by his death upon the cross of Calvary. If this interpretation of verse 25 is correct, it provides the key to verse 26, which states that after 62 weeks, that is, the 7 plus 62 weeks, sevens, or after the end of the 69th seven, or week, the Messiah shall be cut off. Okay? And after only means after. It doesn't mean immediately. The very second. Because that's what they try to do. Instead of unto Messiah the Prince, where he was first identified, and even by witnesses that we have recorded in our Bible, where he was for the first time called Messiah and the Son of God by God's voice himself. This is my Son. Okay. And 3.5 years later, he was cut off. And that after 3.5 years later is still after the 69th week. Even 70 AD, when the destruction came, which is one of the things that's said to happen after the 69th week. So anything today, here, we're sitting here after the 69th week. After is anything that happened after. It's not confined to immediately, or it's not confined to the final week. The final week was the week of the Messiah. Okay. Let's see. After that is the verb rendered to cut off has the meaning to destroy, to kill. For example, Genesis 9:11, and he gives some examples there. We understand it. He was killed. He was cut off. He was hung on a cross till dead. The natural interpretation of verse 26 is that it refers to the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. As this relates to the chronology of the prophecy, it makes plain that the Messiah will be living at the end of the 69th seven and will cut off or die soon after the end of it. And 3.5 years, is that soon enough for you? Yeah, it's not a very long time in the big scheme of things. 3.5 years is almost like immediately sitting here 2,000 years later, but it wasn't immediate. It was 3.5 years because it's at the midst of the week that he shall put, the Messiah, shall put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. I've had people argue, well, they carried on the sacrifice in the temple. I said, yeah. And any sacrifice after Jesus hung on the cross and spilled his blood, any sacrifice for sin of an animal in the temple was suddenly what was lawful the day before had become suddenly an abominable sacrifice, you know? The sons of Aaron, two of Aaron's sons got killed for offering up strange fire. Now think of it. A blood sacrifice for sin, the blood of animals, after the Lamb of God was slain once for all? Is that not the immediate implementation? And then to make it a standing practice, standing in the holy place, the abomination that maketh desolate, standing in the holy place, they made it a standing practice. It had to be. And it stood for 37 years until the temple was destroyed. I hope I'm making sense to everyone out there. Yeah. Yeah, Andrew it was, Simon's brother. We found the Messiah! Could you imagine being there, being Andrew? Oh, that would be so exciting. Okay, I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to a Prophecy Reality edition of we do this once a week. We turn on the studio cam and go live and just whatever we decide for this broadcast. But today I'm just talking about an article here that Walvoord, who was I don't have his book here, do I? The Rapture Without Question, The Rapture Question. But I read it. Anyway, someone sent me this article, someone die-hard pre-tribulation rapturist. But from what I'm reading is, I'm going to continue here with Walvoord. The prominence of the Messiah in Old Testament prophecy and the mention of him in both verses 20, and this is Daniel 9, verses 25 and 26, make the cutting off of the Messiah one of the most important events in the prophetic unfoldment of God's plan for Israel and the world. How tragic that when the promised king came, he was a king, he was a prince, the son of God, and he was cut off. The adulation of the crowd at the triumphal entry and the devotion of those who had been touched by his previous ministry, 3.5 years, were all to no avail. The unbelief of Israel and the calloused indifference of religious leaders when confronted with the claims of Christ, combined with the hardness of heart of Gentile rulers to make this the greatest, of tragedies. Christ was indeed not only cut off from man and from life, but in his cry on the cross indicated that he was forsaken of God. The plaintive cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, reveals not only the awfulness of the separation from God, but points also to the answer, the redemptive purpose. Although the additional explanation, but not for himself, is probably best translated, there's nothing for him. Yeah, well, it wasn't for himself, it was for us, and there was something for him. That something was us. So I'm not sure I'm going to go for that. It is nevertheless true. He died for others. Nothing that rightly belonged to him as Messiah the Prince was given to him at that time. He had not come into his full reward, nor the exercise of his legal authority. He was a sacrificial Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. Outwardly, it appeared that evil had triumphed. Although evangelical expositors, here we're getting back to the topic, have been agreed that the reference is to Jesus Christ, a division has occurred as to whether the event here described comes in the 70th seventh, described in the next verse, or whether it occurs in an interim or parenthetical period between the 69th and the 70th week. Okay, just going to put it that way. So there it is. Was there an interim? Was there a gap? Is there an interval? And if there is an interval, just what do you call the actual week that did follow the 69? If it's not the 70th week, what do you call it? 71? Sorry, this is week 71. Jesus, you get week 71. We've taken the 70th week and put it in the future. So Jesus wasn't here for the 70th week. He was here for the 71st week because the 70th week was taken away. No, actually, that doesn't work, does it? That's just kind of silly, isn't it? Yeah, you have to have now 2 70th weeks. Which one's the real one? You know, you got your walnut shells with the pea under them. Yeah. Which one's the real 70th week? Which one has the pea under the shell? You know? Yeah. What a chapter. Okay. Although evangelicals or expositors have agreed that the reference is to Jesus Christ, a division has occurred as to whether the event here described comes in the 70th week described in the next verse, or whether it occurs in an interim or parenthetical period between the 69th and the 70th week. Two theories have emerged. Really? Well, you only need one theory, because actually 70 does follow 69. That's not even theoretical anymore, is it? So really, one theory has appeared, and then there's the actual literal meaning, the actual 70th week. Because like I said, if it's not the 70th week, what do you call it? The 71st week? See, it's confusion. Yeah. So, that holds that there is a period of time between the 69th and the 70th week. If fulfillment is continuous, then the 70th week is already history. Well, yeah, unless you can put a gap in there, but there's no gap expressed. And then what do you call it? Like I said, that's problematic. Now you have two 70th weeks. Because you can't skip a week and call the next one 71 and say, yeah, 70, we're putting that out in the future somewhere. As a matter of fact, see, here's the thing is, God, if the 70th week was a separate, I've read prophecy, and the actual thing is, if the 70th week was a totally separate event that was going to happen in the future, then it wouldn't even be mixed up with this prophecy. It would be a whole different prophecy of the fleshly Jewish kingdom appearing for 7 years in the nether future, or if that was a true prophecy. Why would it be connected? There's no reason for it. Yeah. So anyway, I guess you could argue that, but we're arguing hypothetical. So I don't want to argue hypotheticals. In fulfillment, if fulfillment is continuous, then the 70th week is already history. If there is a gap, there's a possibility the 70th week is still future. On this point, a great deal of discussion has emerged. You bet there has. If there is a gap, that's a big if. Yeah. If the fulfillment is contiguous, then it is history. And that's where I stand. It is history. It is contiguous. Because I found nothing in the text plus it violates and makes the prophecy failed. God failed. The prophecy is wrong if it didn't happen in the 70 contiguous weeks. And he goes on, in the interpretation of this passage and the decision of the question of the continuous fulfillment versus the gap theory, at least he has it there right, finally calling the one a theory, because it's future. It hasn't been fulfilled. We can't find it in history. So things that have happened in history, they're not theory. History is not theory. It happened. You know, we may have theories about history, but things that happened, they happened, you know. Like, I know some things happened last week. There's no theory involved. We have empirical evidence of the history. And that's what I have. I have empirical evidence that it's actually fulfilled. There's no theory about it. The fulfillment of the prophecy again comes to our rescue. The center part of verse 26 states, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Historically, the destruction of Jerusalem occurred in 70 AD, almost 40 years after the death of Christ. Yeah. And actually, it was 40 years, almost to the year, from 30 AD to 70 AD. Although some expositors, like Young, hold that the sacrifices are caused to cease by Christ in his death, which they consider fulfilled in the middle of the last 7 years, it is clear this does not provide any way for the fulfillment of an event 30 years or more after the end of the 69th week. Yeah, if it didn't say after the 69, but it doesn't say within the 70th. Like I said, everything after is after. So the way the text puts it, and maybe I need to put that text on the screen here so you can see exactly what I'm talking about. Let's get down here to Daniel somewhere. Know therefore and understand from the going out of the word. Oh, let's go to the King James Version. Yes, you can tell what I was reading, studying on at the time. There it is. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks, or year, periods of 7 years. And after the 62 weeks, see, it says in the first chapter, it's in the first verse, it says 70 weeks are determined. And everything listed in that verse, there are six things listed in verse 24, the first verse of the four verse prophecy. Everything listed in that verse has to happen in the 70 weeks. But things that are said to happen after the 69 week are not required to happen within the 70 weeks. And that's here in verse 26. It says, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And he was cut off after the 69th week, 3.5 years after, but not for himself. And there's a colon in there. And the people, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. To the end of the word, the desolations are determined. And this is also after. So, and this is going to happen, and after, and this is going to happen, both after. And 70 AD, for your information, is after the 69th week. It's also after the 70th week, and all of the intervening weeks up until it happened. It's like I'm sitting here now after the 69th week. That doesn't mean I'm in the 70th week, and that's what they're doing. That's why there's two delineations of things that must happen here. One, everything in verse 24 has to happen within the 70 weeks, and they did. I proved this over and over. I've got a list of it, undeniably, categorically, by the word of God, verified that all of the six things that are listed in verse 24 that must happen within the 70 weeks did happen. And then verse 26, it lists the things that happen after the 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks. One of those listed things happened in the midst of the 70th week, and the rest happened by 70 AD. Done. All after. And that's where he gets it wrong here. Wolver does. He doesn't realize there's a difference. Okay? Between... That, and it's stated, even in their New English versions, if I go over there, here it says, verse 26, it says after, okay? Even their New English version, they forgot to eviscerate this part, okay? Go to verse 26, and it says, and after. See, same thing. They vindicate my case in even in the New, even though they change the Messiah to an anointed one, a prince, okay? Because they don't want it to be Jesus. Now, Wolver didn't have this new version when he wrote his books. He didn't have the new version. Otherwise, he probably would have ran with it. Okay? Because a lot of people writing the, you can't, someone's got the, that's why I started my article with an exposition of the difference between the English and the authorized versions, the New English and the authorized King James Version. See, and they say an anointed one and to anoint a most holy place. And it says to anoint, and the King James Version says to anoint the most holy. Well, who's the most holy? Yeah, it would be Jesus, the Son of God. He's the most holy. Yeah, he sacrificed himself. You don't get any holier than that, do you? So he was the most holy here. And he was, it says in the King James Version, it says not an anointed one. And also then they repeat it here. An anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. They change that. The other one says he shall be cut off not for himself, but for the people. Yeah, a little more precise there. And it says, and the people, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this is not a noun. the people of the prince is a noun phrase. Okay. The people of the prince who is to come is a noun phrase. It's not the prince, it's the people of the prince. So it cannot qualify the people of the prince, the noun phrase, does not qualify to be the he in the following verse, because they want that to be the Antichrist. Okay? And like I said, I'm even looking at their ESV, so they need to fix that in their next update of their version to get rid of the after. Yeah. Yes. And I'm sure they will eventually. Yeah, why not? They keep updating it all the time anyway. So I'll stick with the King James translators. I believe they got it right. And up until the 19th century, no one ever even heard of a pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah, some people try to tell me, but none of them can point to it. Yeah, and I've read a lot. I've done a lot of study, and I've read a lot of expositors. I republished the History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and it goes back, of course, as far as the apocalypse to the second century AD, because there's nothing written on the apocalypse before the second century AD. You know why? Because the Revelation was not written till 95 AD. So you're not going to get any commentaries on it until after it's written. And that's another problem that the preterists have, is they try to say that the Revelation was written in 60 AD. The problem is every other book that was written in 60 AD is somewhere in the next 40 years referred to in other Christian writings. The only book of the whole scripture that's not referred to, which would have been referred to if it had, would have absolutely been referred to if it had been written in 60 AD before the desolation, because after the desolation, everyone would have been raving about it. But no, it wasn't written. That's why there's no evidence, no empirical evidence whatsoever that the book of Revelation even existed before 95 AD, because no one wrote about it until the second century. Yeah. It would have been referred to, especially with the desolation of Jerusalem, if that's what it referred to, it would have been written about. Someone would have commented on it somewhere in the thousands of articles and writings that we have existing to this day from that period of time. Yeah. But we really have nothing until the mid-second century. There's probably some mentions even before that, but so that's our empirical evidence for the dating of the Revelation anyway. Let me check the chat room. Let's see what we got going over here. Tom W. Suggesting modern translators suggesting their view of the Antichrist that's supposed to be coming sometime in the near future. See, I had a lady with a Bible taped to the outside of her vehicle back window call me crazy. Had to create an account. Okay, well, I'm not sure what all that means, but yeah. Okay, but I'm glad everybody's paying attention anyway and getting the idea of what's going on here. The intervention of two events after the 69-7, which in their historic fulfillment occupied almost 40 years, makes necessary a gap. And I've explained to you why the gap isn't necessary. Because after does not mean by the end of the 70th week. Anything that happens after can be after, even if it is 40 years after. And you got it right, almost 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, it was almost exactly 40 years after that the desolation finally came. Okay, I call that period of time truly the time of Jacob's trouble. That phrase only appears once in the Old Testament. Look it up and then think about the period of time when Israel is offering abominable sacrifices of animals and the blood of bulls and goats and doves and pigeons in the temple for 40 years. The time of Jacob's trouble. Yeah. That's when it was. That's when I fit it. And it only appears once, so it's not a big argument or something to really debate over. But it certainly isn't going to happen in 7 years in the future. Okay? Jacob's been in trouble for Jacob, the man of the flesh, because that's what Jacob, Israel was called when referring to the man of the flesh, was Jacob. And, they've been in trouble for 2,000 years. The flesh man, Jacob. Now, there are Israelites or whoever call themselves Jews that have accepted the Messiah, Jesus, and they're not Jacob. They're Israel. Anyone who's part of the true Israel of God, the true church of Christ, the true ecclesia, is a part of his church. There is no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. Let's not argue over that. So, hence it follows that there are two princes, the Messiah, verse 25 and 26, and the prince that shall come, who is related to the Roman people. Now, actually, see, we're talking about the prince. Titus was legally a prince. I believe he was actually legally adopted by the then emperor of Rome. And who was that at the time? Not as clear in Roman history. It's not right there at the tip of my tongue. But he was the actual son of the emperor of Rome. And he was, I don't believe he was blood. I think he was adopted. But he was adopted. So that would make him legally a true prince. So Titus was a prince. Okay. And true to the word of God. He was the prince of the people that shall come, shall destroy the city and the temple. And they did in 70 AD. That's not about the Antichrist. This is about the 70 weeks that were determined for the Jewish people to bring an end to everything, to the nation and their special set apart status. And then the desolation that would follow after a grace period. He gave them 40 years to repent. And also that was for the people, for the elect, that they could escape. Because the elect needed to escape to take the gospel to the world. And an interesting fact of history is that there was not one Christian caught up in the siege of Jerusalem and the desolation that finally came upon the nation. There were no Christians hanging on the lattice work of crucifix that surrounded that city at that time. An amazing fact of history. And a book you can get to read that, The Destruction of Jerusalem. You can find a link to that on my website. I'm out of time. Anyway, if you want to find that book, The Destruction of Jerusalem, ask me and I'll send you a link to it. Or even go to the free ebook tab and request it there. Follow the instructions. Well, that's all the time I have. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.